Okay, so as you know, we've been going through the book of Haggai. Nice throw. Bad catch, but nice throw. We've been going through the book of Haggai since Pastor's been gone, so I've had four opportunities to preach aside from youth class, and there just happens to be, like I said, four sermons that Haggai received from God for God's people. And so we've been preaching through Haggai, and I've loved it, and I'm kind of sad that we're drawn here to an end of the book of Haggai. I know, I can see it on your faces too. You're so sad. But it's okay, because there's a lot of Bible to be preached even after the book of Haggai is done. But it has been a blessing, and just to see how important it is that we be on God's agenda and put away our plans and follow His plans. And so it's been great. So tonight we're going to talk about the very last sermon from Haggai to his people. And so we're going to be in Haggai chapter 2. And if you could stand for the reading of God's word tonight, this will be the last time you stand tonight. Haggai chapter number 2. And the last three verses of Haggai, verses 20 through 23. And Haggai says this. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So I've entitled this last message in the book of Haggai, A Personal Message from God. A personal message from God. Let's pray one more time and we'll get into the preaching. Lord, we love you and we're thankful for your word, Lord. We thank you that you speak to us, and even through a prophecy that was given hundreds of years ago, that you can still have a truth for us to know tonight, and that you love us and you want to speak to us and you want us to know more about you and about ourselves. Pray that you be with us through this time. Help us to be attentive to your word. We love you and praise you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So it's nice when you receive a personal message from somebody, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. You go out to your mailbox and pull out this big old stack of letters, and you have bills and advertisements and flyers and catalogs, insurance information and bank statements. But then you have handwritten card from mom or grandma or a friend, or in my case, from Chelsea. That's a blessing. And so which one are you going to open first? Obviously, you're going to open up the handwritten letter, right? You go through all this stuff, and you find those ones. You put those aside, and you open your handwritten letter, right? Because it's important to you. And what makes the other mail different than that card? You know, both of them have your name on it, right? Both the letter and the card, they both have your name on it. The bills and insurance information and bank statements, they're pretty important, and they can sometimes be pretty encouraging, too. Sometimes you find a check in the mail or something like that, it can be encouraging to you. Both show evidence that the sender put some work into that letter and formatted it in some way and took the time to have your name printed or written. So what makes the difference between those pieces of mail and the personal note from somebody? Well, the personal card was written with you specifically in mind, right? The other mail is probably some kind of template that is mailed to hundreds, if not thousands of people, and they just imported your contact information into that, right? But you know that the person that wrote that handwritten card wanted you specifically to know something, a personal message just for you. You know that person was thinking about you, and they have something that they want you personally to know. And that's kind of what's happening in our text tonight, that God had just finished addressing the entire nation of Judah. And every citizen of Judah received the same message, right? We talked about last week that he encouraged them to remember where they had come from so that they don't fall back into that sin, but also to rest in the fact that God had forgiven them and is gracious upon them, and so that he wanted them to get past their past, but to not forget their past, because they needed to stay on the right path. And if you were to forget where you came from, it's very easy to slip back into that. And so he gave that message to everybody that is when it's in the nation of Judah, right? That was to every person. He wanted them all to remember the miserable life that God had saved them from and to encourage them of his forgiveness. And that's some important stuff, isn't it? That's important. You want to know that. And some things that they needed to know, and it was sent to them from a heart of compassion and love, right? God loved all of them, and he loved them individually, and it was important that they knew that. But that very same exact day, Haggai turned directly to Zerubbabel and told him that God had a message specifically for him. And although that the message to the entire nation was important and helpful and encouraging, I'm sure it was that much more important to Zerubbabel when God had another message that was directly addressed to him. Verse 20, it says, "And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying." So just like every other message he delivered to Judah, Haggai wanted them to know that this was God's words, not his words. He wasn't coming up with something that he wanted Zerubbabel to know. This is something that God had specifically, and it was from God himself. Okay? If you look in verse 10, though, of that same chapter, this was the very exact same day that he had given that other message to Israel. But this time, instead of addressing all the people, God's message was directed to one man in particular. It was directed specifically at and specially for Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. And God has a general message for all of his people, right? God has right here in the Word of God a general message for every person on this planet. This is written to everybody. But he also has a special message for each one of his people individually. God is a personal God. And while he has given instruction and direction for all of his people, he also has a special direction and instruction specifically for you to know in your life. I can tell you from God's word, and pastor can tell you from God's word, what God's message is to all of his people generally, and he wants you to know all of that, and he wants all his people to know that, and you need to hear that, and that's very important and helpful and can be extremely encouraging. But then the Holy Spirit will use those messages and your personal Bible reading and other circumstances in your life to give you specific direction in your life. And I can't tell you, pastor can't tell you, nobody can tell you what that is. Sure, we can tell you if you're going against what God says, we can tell you that. Or if you're, you know, following his instruction as far as not sinning and that you're doing what you're supposed to do as far as reading your Bible and coming to church and all of those things, we can tell you those things. But when it comes to specific direction in your life, that's between you and the Lord. But you have to get on God's agenda and write with him again and listen to him to know that specific thing that he wants to tell you. But that's personally and specifically for you. So what was this message that God had specifically for Zerubbabel? This is what God told him in verse 21. Look in verse 21. "And I will overthrow..." I'm sorry. 21, not 22. "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow thrones, throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." God told Zerubbabel that he would shake the heavens and the earth, that he would overthrow the powers of the heathen. There would be a violent disruption of the normal processes of his creation. He's referring to the end times, when God unleashes his judgment upon the earth. Cataclysmic earthquakes and thunderous noises in the atmosphere would herald the Lord's judgment upon the earth. Well, how do you know that that's what he's talking about? Put your some kind of placeholder right there in Haggai chapter 2. Don't lose your spot, but then go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be in verse 26. The writer of Hebrews, he quoted this exact passage in Haggai. And then he told us exactly what it means. So Hebrews is toward the end of the book, end of the Bible. Chapter James, find it. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 says this. "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So he's quoting Haggai right there. And this word, yet once more, the writer of Hebrews is saying, when Haggai said, yet once more, this is what it signified. Signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So he's saying, the earth is going to be shaken, and those things are going to be removed. But those things that cannot be shaken, God himself, that's going to remain. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom. We're receiving a kingdom. And he's talking about the millennial kingdom. After that, God destroys the earth, the millennial kingdom, which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The writer of Hebrews says that this passage that Haggai speaks of is referring to the end times events. He said that as a result of this shaking, we will receive a kingdom that cannot be removed. And he's talking about the millennial kingdom. Now you can lose your place in Hebrews. Don't lose your place in Haggai. You can lose your place in Hebrews and go to Revelation. We're going to be reading a lot of Bible tonight. Because as I was reading in Haggai, I was like, what is he saying right here? And then as I studied it, it's like super deep. And there's a lot of implications here. So Revelation chapter 6. And we'll look more specifically at what this shaking of the heavens and earth would look like that both Haggai and Hebrews referred to. God allowed for John to see the end times events, and he recorded them so that we would know more about the end times. Okay, by this text in Revelation where we're at, chapter 6, by chapter 6, John had already recorded some of the judgments, some of the shaking, if you will, that God would bring upon the earth. And there were six seal judgments total. And when he says seal, it's not like or seal, but like a seal, like a letter seal, okay? And he would break the seal in Revelation, and then there'd be a judgment, okay? And so he's already revealed the white horse judgment, which brought war, the red horse judgment, which brought peace, the black horse, which brought food shortage, very different than storage. Food shortage and famine and death upon the earth, and a pale horse which brought death to a quarter of the earth's population. He's already talked about that. And then the martyrs were given their white robes. And then, in verse 12, John records the sixth seal. And that's what we're going to read right now. Chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." They were shaken, whatever that is, they shook, okay? "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the rocks, the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb," who's Jesus Christ. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So one day, God is going to call his children to him in heaven, okay, in what we call the rapture. So we're not going to see all of this shaking. I heard when I was there on Monday that there's this cool drill called the rapture drill. I won't make you all do it because it's embarrassing maybe for you, but the rapture drill. Because you know what the rapture is? That's when God's people are taken to heaven. And I guess their old pastor that they were a member of before, they would do rapture drills, and everyone would do a rapture drill. Right? Because we're going to go up into heaven one day. He's going to take everyone that's saved, everyone that believes in him is going to be taken out of this earth, away from this earth, and then after he removes us, he's going to cause all of this judgment to happen. Okay? So we're not going to see this, but it can happen at any time. The rapture can. It can happen right now. But God is, in his grace, is tarrying so those that are lost can be saved. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So once all of his children are taken up into heaven, he's going to release his judgment upon this earth. And what I described to you, is a quick look at the seven seal judgments. There are seven seal judgments. Well, there's a quick look at the seven seal judgments, and then there are seven trumpet judgments after that, and then seven bowl judgments after that. Okay? So all these judgments that God is going to bring upon the earth. By the time you get to the last bowl judgment, and that's like a vial, so he would pour a vial, and when he poured a vial, the next judgment happened. By the time you get to the very last bowl judgment, in chapter 16, if you would turn to chapter 16, and verse 16, John says this. John 16, 16. This is the last bowl judgment. And he gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. That's a heavy stone, a hailstone right there. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. God will one day violently judge the earth, and the earth and the heavens will shake so much that there will not be a mountain to be found. Did you hear that? That God will decimate the earth so violently that it will totally level mountains. That's how much God is going to shake the earth. He will overthrow the power of the heathen countries that rise up against him. And one day in the battle of Armageddon, all the governmental powers of the earth will be destroyed. Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? All of that sounds really harsh. But God has already given so much grace and more than enough opportunity to repent during this life. And right now, he is giving even more grace to the unsaved because he hasn't come yet. He hasn't come for his children yet, and these judgments haven't happened. And right now, God is showing grace to the unsaved. His coming can happen any day. But there is still time for people to accept what his son Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. And God loves those people, and he desperately wants them to be saved from this wrath to come. But he's already done everything that he can do. God's not going to force anybody to be saved. He's already done everything that he can do by coming on this earth and dying on the cross. And that's why we need to tell the lost about what Christ has done for them. After all of this destruction, though, Christ will eventually take death and hell, and he will cast them into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And he'll cast Satan right now and his demons, they're not in hell right now. They're out on the earth, and they're disrupting God's plan, and they're trying to at least disrupt God's plan, and they're tempting his people, and they're keeping people from being saved, and they're against God right now on the earth. And at the end of the time, God's going to take Satan, and he's going to take his demons, and he's going to cast them in the lake of fire as well. And God will separate forever himself and his people from sin for all of eternity. He'll take all of sin, all of death and hell, and all of Satan and all of his demons, and cast them all in the lake of fire, and he'll remove forever sin from us and himself. That's his ultimate plan. And there will be no more, if we live in eternity with God and there's no more sin, there'll be no more tears, no more pain, and we will glorify God for all of eternity. And that's God's ultimate plan for mankind. And that's why he created a hell and the lake of fire, so that he can separate sin from us for all of eternity. And God was telling Zerubbabel that he was going to play a very specific role in that plan of his for mankind. Before he sets up the new and sinless heaven and earth, though, God has to do some of those things that he described to Zerubbabel and Haggai. So you can lose your place. You still have your place in Haggai? Still there? You can lose your place in Revelation. We're going to be in Haggai for the rest of the time. So turn back to Haggai chapter 2. So before God can destroy heaven and earth and all those things, he's got to do these things that was mentioned in Haggai. Verse 21 of chapter 2 says, "I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So God told Zerubbabel that he would make Zerubbabel as a signet in that day because he had chosen him. So in those last days, when God judges the earth, God said he chose Zerubbabel specifically to be as a signet. What does that mean? What's a signet? A signet is a ring that a king would wear on his right hand or on a necklace, on a cord, and it had a seal on it. Okay? It had like a design on it that was his seal. And the king would use that seal to stamp letters and other things to show that his authority was upon it. Have you ever seen those old letters that instead of using like the glue or licking the glue and tasting that stuff for a while, you know what I'm talking about? Instead of that, they had like this piece of wax they put there on the flap, and they would push on it and it would seal the letter. Have you ever seen those before? Well, in that day, they would pour clay on the envelope flap, right? They instead of licking it and all of that, they would pour clay on the flap of the envelope, and then with their signet ring, they would make an imprint on the clay. Okay? And that way people would know that the king had sent this letter, and they would know that if that letter has been tampered with, because the clay would be, you know, broken. The seal would be broken. Okay? And so the signet, what it did is it gave the letter authority from the king. That's what a signet was. And that's the illustration that God's using about Zerubbabel. So when God said he would make Zerubbabel as a signet, he was giving authority to Zerubbabel. Okay? It's interesting that Haggai used the idea of a signet to describe God's authority, because in Jeremiah 22:24, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. God said to King Jehoiakim, and that's the king of Judah that was right before they went to Nebuchadnezzar into captivity. The last king before that was King Jehoiakim, okay? And God told him this: As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, not the same guy, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand. So he said, with Jehoiakim, your father. So Jehoiakim and his son Jehoiakim is who he's talking to. I don't know why they did that. It makes it really confusing. But anyway, he's talking to Jehoiakim, and he said, your father, Jehoiakim, was a good king, and it was as if my signet was on my right hand, and he was the signet on my right hand. And so, okay, and I, yet I would pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and to the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. Okay? So Jehoiakim refused to turn to God, and God said that although the king of Judah was as a signet on my right hand, he was given authority of God, God would pluck the signet off his right hand and give it to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? So what he's doing is he took the Davidic line, you know, the authority there, and he took it away from Jehoiakim, and he gave it to Nebuchadnezzar, and that's when they were taken captive. Okay? Does that all make sense? That was in Jeremiah. So the authority to rule God's people was stripped from Jehoiakim, and now it was as if God was restoring that, because now he's telling Zerubbabel, you're going to be as a signet to me. And so it's as if he stripped the authority from Jehoiakim, it's as if now he's restoring that authority with Zerubbabel. Does that make sense? Took it out of Jehoiakim, now he's giving it to Zerubbabel, giving his authority to him. Authority to do what? Well, God's authority to rule his people again. Okay? But with the context, it obviously has a lot to do with the end times as well, when God would judge the earth, because that's what he's talking about here. So it had a double fulfillment, and a lot of times that's how prophecy was, that it would have a temporary, like, immediate fulfillment, and then it would have implications that were in the future, okay? And so he gave Zerubbabel back the authority from him to rule his people, but he also said, I'm going to make you a signet in the end times. Okay, so let's get there. So God was also telling Zerubbabel that the Messiah, who would come to shake the heavens and the earth, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who we talked about, who's bringing all this judgment, God himself in the form of a man, he would come to shake the heavens and the earth, that man would be Zerubbabel's descendant. That's what he was telling him. If you look in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, and they both give genealogies of Jesus Christ, both Matthew and Luke, Matthew gives Mary's side and Luke gives Joseph's side, both of them include Zerubbabel by name. If you look in there, we're not going to go there today because we've already turned a lot and for sake of time, but just so you know, both of the genealogies of Christ include Zerubbabel by name. So God gave Zerubbabel a special message that he would use him to lead his people once again, and that his seed would play a part in the judgment of the world. His descendant would play a part, a key role. He would be the one who would bring judgment upon the earth. Okay? That's pretty incredible after Zerubbabel had just recently led God's people to follow their own agenda for 16 years. You remember that? For 16 years, they were following, they were neglecting God and what God wanted them to do, and Zerubbabel was the man in charge there, and he was leading his people to not follow God's plan, but instead to follow their own plan for 16 years. And God just referred to that in the message right before this. That same exact day, God said, remember how life was when you were in disobedience to me, and Zerubbabel, he's the one that was in charge of all that, right? But even though Zerubbabel had led God's people to neglect God's agenda and to follow their own agenda for 16 years, because Zerubbabel repented of that and got back on God's agenda, God now had a very special and very specific purpose for Zerubbabel and his sovereign plan to eradicate sin from this world. He wanted to use Zerubbabel for that, a very special and specific role. Okay? And although you may have been living in disobedience to God, when you repent to him and turn back to his agenda, God can use you, and he wants to use you in his sovereign plan of salvation. He wants to use you in that. Even though that you may have been living a life that's been totally against him and in disobedience to him, if you repent of that and turn back to his agenda, he can use you again in his sovereign plan. He has a general plan for all of his children, but he also has a very specific and special plan for you if you would stop following your agenda and you would follow his agenda. Maybe there is something in your life that shouldn't have been there in your past, and you knew God wanted you to give it up, but you held on to it for a really long time. And maybe you just recently gave that up, but the guilt is still there and you feel like God can't use you anymore. Remember Zerubbabel, man, he was the exact picture of that he was the whole nation of Judah was turned away from God, and he was the one in charge. But God still chose to use him to play a big part of his sovereign plan because he humbly took God's rebuke and he repented. Now that you've accepted God's rebuke, and now that you've forsaken your own way to follow his way, he still wants to use you in his sovereign plan of salvation. He wants to use you to tell others about what his son, Jesus Christ, has done for them on the cross. That they don't have to live in their sin anymore, and that they don't have to spend eternity in a place called hell and be separated from God for all of eternity. That doesn't have to happen. And God wants to use you to tell other people about that. And Zerubbabel, he never saw God's promise come to full fruition, because it still hasn't happened even today. You know, he didn't see all of what God had promised him. And there's no way for you to know how many souls will be in heaven for all of eternity because of how God used you in this earth until you get to heaven. There's no way you can see that. But there are lives that you have touched, probably, that you have no idea that are going to be in heaven forever because God used you in his sovereign plan in that part of your life. Don't let the guilt of your past overtake you. God has a sovereign, masterful plan that he's been working since the beginning of time, and he wants you to play a special and specific role in that plan. And there are some people that only you can reach, and there are some ministries in the church that he has called you to. He wants you to contribute in some specific way to this body of believers so that when each of us follow our own specific plan that God has for us in the church, that we can reach more people for Christ and that we can help each other grow closer to him. There are things that he wants you to do as part of his sovereign plan that I can't tell you. I can't tell you what those things are. It's a personal message from God to you. But in order to receive it, though, in order to receive that special message from God, you're going to have to give up your plans and follow His plans. God has a special message, specially and specifically for you. So forsake your plan and follow His plan and find your personal message from God. Let's pray. Lord, again, we're just so thankful for your word. We're thankful for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, we understand how frail and fickle we are as people and how much we fail you. But we're so thankful for your grace, Lord, that you want to use us in your work and in your plan still. And we just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to forsake our plans, Lord, and follow yours, and that we would be listening to you and following your direction, and that we can help others, Lord, to see you and to spend eternity with you. And Lord, I just pray that you be with us tonight and give us a safe trip home as we leave. And Lord, I just pray that everything that's said and done was glorifying to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.